Watch this. You ready? What just happened? Thank you very much. You just saw gravity in action. Somebody explain exactly the principles of gravity to me, how it works. Anyone? Oh, come on, this is a college town. What goes up must come down. That's about as good a working definition as we can expect from Clay. But you just saw gravity work. You didn't see gravity itself, but you saw what gravity does, right? Now, just because you can't see gravity work, just because you're not able to fully explain it, does not mean that gravity does not exist. We know gravity exists because we see proof of it all the time. All the time. Today, in the fourth week of our series, Roots, What Every Christian Ought to Know, we're going to talk about something. I don't mean any disrespect in saying this, but I think you'll get where I'm going with it. Something like gravity. We're going to talk about the Trinity. I do not fully understand it. Now, did you hear me? I do not fully understand it. Augustine, the church father Augustine, said this: To deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. Try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. That's a pretty good quote. And that's kind of, I cannot see the Trinity. I cannot fully explain the Trinity. But here's how I know the Trinity exists. Because we see the Trinity in the Bible. Which takes us back to the very first 2 weeks in this series on Roots, What Every Christian Ought to Know About the Bible. The first 2 weeks we spent on the authority of God's Word, the significance of God's Word, the necessity of God's Word, the credibility of God's Word, the integrity of God's Word. We spent 2 weeks on that. Maybe through the next few weeks you're going to see more and more and more why we began with Scripture. Because what we believe and why we believe it has everything to do with Scripture, not with what society or culture dictates, not what your opinion is or how you feel about something. You ever notice when you ask somebody a scriptural question, a lot of times, well, I feel, and I'm going to go, whoop, time out. They ask you how you feel. What does Scripture say? I heard Michael Youssef this morning, Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, which, by the way, I was pumped. David Jeremiah had probably the best sermon on Laodicea this morning I have ever heard in my life. It was amazing. And I quoted part of it on my Facebook this morning. So, and then followed up with Michael Youssef. Michael Youssef did a great job. One of the things Michael Youssef was talking about is how people will misuse Scripture and say stupid things like, well, God just wants us to be happy. And everybody goes, that's right, God just wants us to be happy. There is nowhere in Scripture where God says, I just want you to be happy. God says over and over and over again, I want you to be holy. But He never says anything about our mood, our surface happiness, our emotion of that. And we've got it so mixed up, especially in Western society, that we think God is there to please us. Thus, the questions, well, I used to believe in God, used to be active in church, but when my father died and I prayed for God to heal him, I said I'd never go back. Why was God obligated to heal your father? We all die. Sin brought sickness and death into the world. So why was God obligated to do this? Well, I prayed for this job and I was the best qualified for it and I wanted this job and I prayed about it and I didn't get it. Therefore, I'm going to show God I'm not going back to church. or that William, he just doesn't sing the songs I like anymore. So I'm just not going. That's right, you'll show God. Because you see, we think it's about my preferences, my desires, my dreams, my happiness, and the other word does Scripture say that? All right, you got the point. It's all about what does the Bible say? And although we do not fully understand the Trinity, I am not going to answer every single question you have about the Trinity today. I'm not able to explain everything. We're going to explain some things. I'm not able to explain everything about the Trinity today, but what we're going to do, we're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think we probably need to pray again. Pray with me. Father, as we get ready to dive into Scripture now, I pray you give us great understanding and more than intellectual understanding. I pray that you give us the ability to trust you because you are truth. I ask it for Jesus' sake and to your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, first thing we want to do is try to define the Trinity. Wayne Grudem, who wrote a very good book on systematic theology, some of the life groups have studied part of this, defined the Trinity this way. He says, there is one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons who are fully and equally God. All right, so here you go, simple. There's one God. This one God has always been, always will be. This one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons all equal but distinct. Three persons are all God, one God. There is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God. Easy, huh? You got it? You ready to move on to the next subject? All right. Let's break them down. Let's take a closer look. First of all, there is one God. Let's look at that. This is especially important to look at in a day and time where polytheism, multiple gods, we're going to talk about polytheism in a little bit, define it, what that is. Polytheism is probably as prevalent a school of thought as anything going on today. And I don't just mean it in the classic sense of Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, the God we read about in Scripture. I don't just mean that God versus Buddha or Allah. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, Allah and God, same thing, just go by different names. Wrong. Wrong. I heard Jimmy Carter say something to that effect one time, and I thought, I don't want to sit in your Sunday school class. I mean, come on. That's just crazy. But he also says Mormons are our Christian brothers too, and we're going to use Mormons as an example of polytheism in a minute too. So anyway, many gods. Well, there is one God, and it's important to know this because today we like to hear, people like to hear the phrase, there are many roads that lead to the same God. Some come to God through Jesus Christ. Some come to God through meditation. Some come to God through good works. Some come to God through Allah. Some come to God through Buddha. Some come to God through Krishna. Some come to God through trust in a being that is greater than we are, with no name. Kind of reminds me of an America song. Been to the desert on a horse with no name. It feels good to be out of the rain. In the desert, you can't remember your name, for there ain't no one for to give you no name. I just want to know what they were smoking when they wrote that song. Anyway, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, come on. But we want to look to Scripture because that is as contrary to Scripture as you can get. So the first verse I want to show you is Deuteronomy 4:35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him. So the Lord our God is one. There's no other besides Him. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I don't know where you can get a more clear picture of God who is in control of everything. God who is Lord of all. Then in Psalm 86:10, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. One God. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now, I just picked those few out. There are many, many, many more scriptures that point to the dogmatic fact that there is one and only one God. That's it. Doesn't have a multiplicity of names, doesn't manifest himself in different cultures in different ways. There is one God, Yahweh God, the God of Scripture, the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and whose word is truth, says, I'm it. So it's pretty clear from the Bible. And again, as Christians, this is our only resource. This is our only standard of measurement that we need to go to. It's really the only standard measurement we can go to. But according to Scripture, there's one true God. One God, God of Christianity, the God of Israel, the God of Scripture, no other. All other gods, false gods. Yes, there are other gods, little g, but they're false. So again, one God, God who reveals himself in the Bible. I think we're pretty much okay with that, so I'll move on. But what about the next part of our definition of the Trinity? There is one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons who are fully and equally God. How can one God be three persons? Get your pens ready to write. You ready? Three words. I don't know. You like that? I don't know. I do not fully understand how this can be. And then you say, well, why say it at all? Why waste an entire Sunday talking about the Trinity when you're standing before us and say you can't even explain it? How can we say this without knowing how one God exists as three persons? You learned this as a kid. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How? The Bible tells me so. You learn that as kids, and that's probably theologically the most profound song you could ever learn. Why? The Bible tells us so. And because the Bible tells us this is the way it is, we teach it. Let's look. God the Father is God. Now, this is one statement we started with, we said we all agree on. In John 6:37, Jesus refers to God as the Father, so he agreed too. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, Paul writes, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. So, God the Father is God. The Bible tells us that. Second, God the Son, Jesus, is God. Now, here's where some don't get it. But the Bible is just as clear, if not even more clear, on this. In John 1, 1 and 2. I've referred to this several times in the last few weeks. Y'all know this verse by now. These verses in the Gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then John 1:14 skips ahead and says, and the Word it just referred to, who was with God, who was since the beginning, always was, always has been, with God, there at creation, the beginning of time, always existed. The Word became flesh. Oh, I thought the Word was talking about the Bible. What is a word? What are words? Give me a good working definition of words. What are words? Expressions of what's here and here, means of communicating that. Oh, so God's means of expression to us, His way of communicating to us, is becoming one of us. The Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, the Word was with God. Word was God. Word became flesh. Who became human. So, John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa, wait a minute. There's Jesus saying again that he was before Abraham. I thought Jesus only came into existence in Bethlehem in the manger. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Jesus was. Before Abraham even existed, Jesus says, I am. I am. Well, Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am sent me to you. Well, what in the world is that supposed to mean? I am. Who is called I am? What are they going to understand by that? I don't want to get too deep on you, but just think of it this way. I am means I'm existence. I exist. And God is saying, I am existence. I've always been. I am. I am that very concept. I exist, always have existed, still exist, will always exist. I am. Tell them I am. Sent you. Well, Jesus identified himself as God, and this made people furious. Still does. Still does make people furious. John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered Jesus, said, when he was kind of having some doubt attacks again. We give Thomas an unfair break, I think, sometimes. But, you know, he's having a rough time trying to get this. He's like we are. He's trying to wrap his head around it. And he then realizes that this is really Jesus. And what does he exclaim? My Lord. My God. And so, Scripture there, not just in the person of Jesus, but in others, begins to refer to him too. Romans 9, verse 5. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, we say and believe Jesus is God because we feel like that makes sense, right? We say and believe Jesus is God because that's the way we were raised, right? Come on. We say and believe Jesus is God because the Bible says so. God is one, the Bible says. Jesus is God and still one because the Bible says so. And then we move to God the Holy Spirit is God. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a he, person, not an it. I'm real picky about that. I'll hear people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's really powerful. It's really, you know, it's not an it. It's not a force. It's not magnetism or electricity or some supernatural force out there like the force is with you, Luke. You know, it's not like this. It's a he. He is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is a person with the characteristics of a person. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, but again, a person. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved. A force of gravity cannot be grieved. An electrical force cannot be grieved. He is grieved. Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people. You hear that term a lot in Scripture, probably. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit, he can be resisted in our lives. Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So again, the Holy Spirit can be insulted. Again, something like electricity, a force, a supernatural whatever out there cannot. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is also God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Okay? So the Lord is Spirit. Acts 5, 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So here, Peter is equating the Holy Spirit with God. So again, we say, we believe the Holy Spirit is God because the Bible says he is God. So the Bible now, we've seen, says God is God, period. He always was, always is, always will be. And there's one, God. The Bible says Jesus is God. You've seen the Father? You seen me, you seen the Father. They're one. The Holy Spirit is equated with God. So, because the Bible says God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one, the Trinity comes into play. Well now, let's look at the Trinity together in the Bible. There are times in Scripture when we see all the persons of the Trinity together. This has been troubling over the ages to many people. But in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and in John 1, 1 and 2 that we just read a minute ago, in the beginning is the Word, Word was God and all that, and in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. All three persons were present at creation. In fact, in Genesis 1, 26, and in Genesis 3, 22, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Oh, I've studied all the theories. Some will say, well, it was a heavenly council. He was speaking to the angels. First of all, I've never seen a place in Scripture where God, who is Lord of all, creator of all, sustainer of all, seeks counsel from the angels on anything. We also know from Scripture, don't want to get into a whole lot of bogged down detail, but we also know that there was the most beautiful angel who thought so highly of himself. He was cast out. A third of the angels followed after him and with him. So I don't think God, the creator, the sustainer, the owner, the developer of everything, is going to look to this council of angels and say, "Hey, what do you think? Is that all right? I do okay on that?" It just doesn't make logical sense. And it certainly denies the sovereignty and the all majesty of God. And so he says, let us make man in our image. I think the only plausible explanation there is you see the Trinity in action. It was plural. Now, in Luke 4, 18 through 20, also Isaiah 61, 1. I've noted the verses for you there. I'm not quoting everything, but you can look them up for yourself. It talks about the year of the Lord's favor. The scripture that talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach da-da-da-da. But the presence of the three are present at that time. So we see all three persons of our one God present at one time, at the same time. Now, there can be errors in denying the Trinity. Let me point out some of those to you. There have been and there still continue to be errors made about God and the denial of the Trinity. First of all, there's polytheism. Poly meaning many. Theism, belief in God. So the belief in multiple gods. For instance, Mormonism. Mormons are not a Christian religion. I don't care what Jimmy Carter says. I don't care what your university professor says. I don't care what XYZ Council of Churches says. Mormonism is not a Christian religion. There may be some very good people that may shame some of us with their good works or their commitment to ministering in the community and everything else, but it is not a Christian religion. One of the reasons is because Mormonism teaches that Jesus was a man who was so good that he was elevated to God. He was made a God. Mormonism also teaches that you can be a God. In fact, for a limited time only, if you are elevated to God, we will give you your own planet. It is wacko, folks. I mean, it is absolutely wacko. Read it yourself. You know, I encourage you to read the Book of Mormon, which is kind of interesting in itself, too, when we're not supposed to add or take away from the completed Scripture, and yet we've got this, and that's looked at as parallel, as necessary for full understanding of what God wants to say. Come on. So, polytheism, multiple gods. There is one God, you ain't it, and never will be, and neither will I. And so, just an example there. Then there's modalism. It's a tough one here. You see more people violating what I think Scripture teaches and what we've looked at in Scripture today, violating it through what's called modalism. Modalism says that God is not three distinct persons. There's the idea of oneness, but they say there's different roles. For instance, I've heard people try to explain it like this. I, for instance, am my mother's son. I am Kim's husband. I am Lauren's father. I'm Liam and Camille's grandfather. So that's four different roles, and that's how we understand the Trinity. He's God this way. He's God in the Old Testament. He's Jesus in the New Testament. He's Holy Spirit now. That's three different roles. That's not three distinct persons who are one. Well, how can three distinct persons be one? I don't know. But that's what Scripture refers to, and it does not refer to simply separate roles that they play. A good modern-day example of someone who believes this way is T.D. Jakes. I know a lot of people like to read T.D. Jakes, but T.D. Jakes is a false teacher. T.D. Jakes is a false teacher who teaches that God, the Trinity, is not how Orthodox Christianity, how biblical Christianity sees it. Rather, he says that God exists in three roles or modes. This is also, it's a part of, there's a movement called the Oneness Pentecostal movement. Now, don't lump all Pentecostals into this one movement. This is one specific movement. Just like, don't lump all Baptists into one group and everything. You know, I always still get mad at these folks. Say, you're a Baptist? I'm not a Baptist. I said, well, what you got against Baptists? What have Baptists ever done to you? And by the way, if you want to play that game, I got a whole lot more they've done to me than they've done to you, so I win. But I said, what have Baptists ever done to you? You know, Baptists are so legalistic. Really? How? Well, if you're a Baptist, you can't dance. And you can't, I said, well, I'm sorry that you have no rhythm and obviously can't dance, but that has nothing to do with being Baptist. And, you know, I grew up seeing Mom and Dad dancing and jitterbugging in the house all the time. And, in fact, I've got a movie of it. I have to show it to you sometime. And got it put on DVD recently. So, now she's shaking. You know, don't lump all Pentecostals in with the Oneness Pentecostal movement. But that's part of the movement T.D. Jakes and others are part of. And that's called modalism. God is not three distinct persons, but has different roles. Okay. Then there's Arianism. And Arianism says that there are three people. There is God, Father, God, Son, God, Holy Spirit. I know it's warm in here. I'm about gross. Anybody else got the roast?
Yeah.
Is the air conditioner broken? All right. If the kids start screaming, either beat the kids or close the doors. One or the other. Yeah. Visitors, that was a joke. Or that's what we tell you anyway. No. There's Arianism. The third false teaching about the Trinity. And it says that the persons, there are three persons, but they are not equal. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that yes, Jesus exists, but he was created, and he was created a little lower than God the Father. Well, you can think that, you can follow that, you can believe that all day long, but that is not what we've read in Scripture today, and that is not the evidence of the Old Testament or the New Testament from Scripture. So, polytheism, false teaching. Modalism, according to Scripture, false teaching. Arianism, according to Scripture, false teaching. And you say, well, all right, if these are wrong, then explain to me exactly how it works. And the answer is, again, I can't fully explain it, but I can show you, as we've just looked at, what the Bible does say about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. So, why is it important then? This is what I closed with. Why is it important then to believe in the Trinity? Now, that's a good question. Why is it important to believe in the Trinity? I'm going to give you a couple of answers. The first answer you could pretty much predict. And that is, because the Bible says so. And we've got an illness in our society today. And the illness is a lack of faith in what Scripture says. And again, we go back to say, yeah, well, maybe in the original manuscripts it was okay, but it's been changed so much down through the ages. Do we need to go back and really go over that all over again? Are you serious? Over 40 different authors in 3 different continents over a span of 1,500 years, and yet these stories fit together like perfectly shaped pieces of a puzzle, then that's miraculous in and of itself. My heavens. Or how about when we find the earliest manuscripts available from back in the biblical times, and we find them in the Qumran community and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we look at them, and out of all the books of the Old Testament, we find manuscripts of all of them except the book of Esther. That's the only one we don't find manuscripts of. I don't know why. But every other book that we find is identical to what we have today in Scripture in the Old Testament. You say, oh, well, then maybe the New Testament's not new. Folks, the New Testament was only 2,000 years ago. And you say, well, that's a long time ago. Listen, look at some of the Greek mythology. Look at some of the things written from in the Latin back then, from the original philosophers and things that were written years and years before the New Testament. The New Testament is in timeable, datable, provable history, period. So my goodness, do we really need to go over that? We believe what in the Trinity because we believe the Bible. But there's another reason. It's important to believe in the Trinity so we can truly know who God is. If we don't see the Trinity, then we cannot truly know who God is. And the most important thing in the world is to know God. Also, so we can know truly what love is. Because to fully know and understand God is to understand love. And let me tell you something. People long for love and unity and peace and community. And it comes not from some mysterious search of all the world religions or some mysterious search of philosophers and logic over the ages. I don't even want to get off on that. But it comes from being made in the imago Dei, the image of God. That's what it comes from. In the image of God. These cannot be fulfilled without the Trinity. In 1 John 4:8, we're told anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. But what about when God did this? And we talked about last week again. Who as a child ever felt love from their parents when they were getting a spanking or when they were getting in trouble for stealing or lying or cheating or something? Whoever said, oh, thank you for bringing discipline into my life, Mother. Thank you. The path that you're placing me on this day at the age of 8, it will make me a man of God when I'm 35. Thank you. No, it's like, you dirty, filthy, rotten. Because they're mad. Because I want it this way. And Mom or Dad said, no, not that way. Or they wanted to exert their will, or no. And then, put that on steroids when you get to be a teenager. The parents of teenagers just said amen. In the Trinity, so the very nature of God, according to Scripture, is love. Within the Trinity, there's perfect love, harmony, unity, peace, community. In the Trinity, there is community. There's transparency. There's conflict. There's no hiding. There's no blaming. Matthew 22, 37, 39. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if God is love, and to know God is love, and we fully understand Him through the biblical description of who God is and what God is and what God does, and we get that in God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, then we see we are to love. And we see true love in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The greatest example of love is found in the Trinity. John 3:16, say it with me. For God the Father so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. How do we come to everlasting life? Through the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God, to admit that I'm wrong, He is right. He is God, I am not. He is holy, I am unholy. I'm a sinner, He is perfection. And until we get to that point, and it's not mental assent, it's not just an intellectual exercise, but until we get to that point, and we don't get there by really, really wanting to, we get there only by the Spirit of God, in God's ultimate act of grace, drawing us to the truth. So is this completely explain the Trinity? Probably not. However, you've heard what the Bible says. You've seen the evidence of the Trinity at work in creation, and certainly the evidence of the Trinity at work in salvation. Bottom line is this: He loves you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He wants relationship with you, not just to be an intellectual fact in your head. So here's the appropriate question to ask. For years and years, we've asked such vague, mysterious questions like, will you ask Jesus into your heart? Well, what does that even mean? I'm not even sure what that means. The obvious biblical question to ask here is, will you follow Him? Will you trust Him? Will you take His word as valid and truthful? And will you do as Simon Peter and stop going through life being busy and working and doing whatever over here and start following Jesus and trusting Him for life the way it's really supposed to be? Let me tell you what that does. We burden ourselves so unnecessarily with the thought of we've got to get better. We've got to fix it. We've got to strive to change ourselves. We've got to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. You ever tried that? No. You trust God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you follow them. It's off your shoulders. He's done it. He's already done it. That's the good news this morning. He's done it. It's finished. That's what Jesus meant. It's finished, not I'm about to die. Everything that was necessary for your forgiveness and my forgiveness and your salvation and my salvation and your eternal life and my eternal life is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. Do you believe? And will you trust? Stand with me as we pray. Father, you have given us your word, and Lord, we as men have torn it apart, we've analyzed it, we've diagnosed it, we've tried to rip the truth out of it, we've tried to explain it away, we've made excuses saying it was written in another time for another culture. But Father, this morning we want to confess and profess your word is truth. And in faith, we trust. We trust you. We take you at your word. And we trust, Father, that you have made everything possible for those who will believe, for those who will follow. So, God, at this time, we simply... Lord, all we can do is humble ourselves and say, forgive us. If there's anyone here today, Father, who's never professed you before men for salvation, for forgiveness, I pray that this would be the day of salvation. Certainly, Father, there are others here today with things in their, on their hearts, on their minds, for which they have no answers. Maybe for which they have no control. Will you help us to trust and follow you? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, we believe, but help our unbelief. We pray again this week for your honor, for your glory, and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close out our time of worship today. And I want you to think about where you are in trusting God, because that's going to take shape in your life in different ways.